When you've got a negative message to deliver to a spouse or a friend, the experts tell us to, quote, build a sandwich. In other words, put praise statements on both sides of that criticism. But what happens if we give out 10 sandwiches a day? Stay tuned. Welcome to the Voice of Prophecy. This is Lonnie Melashenko. Join us today as we search for ways to make this a better world and prepare for the world to come.
Hello, this is Kenneth Richards. Today, Lonnie concludes our week-long series of programs on the topic of criticism entitled, You Can't Do a Single Thing Right. And we'd like to share a wonderful little book with each of you listening. It's entitled, How You Can Build a Better Marriage by Pastor Alf Loney. First, though, let's rejoin Lonnie for his Friday message. Praise sandwiches for sale.
You can't do a single thing right. All this week we've been lamenting the frequency with which those seven deadly words come out of our mouths. Criticism is one of the great poisons of life. It's destructive. It brings pain. And most of the time, as we've discussed together here on The Voice of Prophecy, it's an ineffective weapon. That's right, it generally does not work. It doesn't bring the results we're looking for. As we've considered the example of Jesus Christ, though, and some of the priceless anecdotes in the classic old book, How to Win Friends and Influence People by Dale Carnegie, I'm struck by the possibilities that exist to change others' behaviors, but without destructive criticism. Carnegie was a master, a genius, at getting other people to change their lifestyle patterns. In fact, millions of people even today attend Dale Carnegie seminars based on the principles this man enumerated. So as we close this week of programs, I'd like to share with you today a few constructive ways that you and I can communicate with other people. Now, true, we want to ask God to give us the kind of eyesight that is less prone to fault-finding. We want to do better at seeing the good in our fellow man, but when an opportunity comes along where we feel obliged to speak a corrective word in love, are there improvements we could make in our methods? Well, let's take a look at a few suggestions that are found in the Family Life Seminar program entitled Positive Parenting, A Christian Perspective. And the first principle is one you can probably understand. Here it is. When you do need to criticize, use the sandwich approach. Now, what does that mean? Well, simply this. Sandwich your criticism between the two slices of praise or positive reinforcement. Now think about it. 90% of the time, we blast away at our spouse, our kids, our coworkers, and the critical remark is the only thing we scream at them. Instead, we need to sandwich that suggestion in between pieces of encouragement. In Carnegie's book, he tells how many years ago, John D. Rockefeller had an associate partner, Edward T. Bedford, who made a bad investment down in South America that lost the firm $1 million. And of course, $1 million back there in those days was quite a pile of money, even for the Rockefellers. But John D., wise CEO that he was, found a way to surround the necessary criticism with praise. Even though Bedford had lost such a mountain of money, Rockefeller pointed out that he'd managed to recoup a full 60% of the lost funds. That's splendid, he told his associate, clapping him on the back. We don't always do as well as that upstairs. Well, I heard of a Christian school principal once who enforced a rule called the plus-plus-minus regulation on his staff of teachers. If an instructor was having a bad day with some kid and came down the hall toward the principal's office with steam coming out of his ears, holding a petition in his hand for permission to hang that child on the flagpole during recess, the principal invoked the plus-plus-minus rule. First, the teacher had to report to the principal two good things that child had recently accomplished. Then, and only then, he'd let the teacher complain to him about the misdeed. Well, that's a good application of the sandwich rule, isn't it? By the way, let me add this. We often need to praise our wives and our husbands and our kids without tacking on a criticism. Sometimes you want to just praise, period. If all we do, you know, is use these sandwiches, then every single time we say something kind, our relatives and friends will begin sniffing in the air. All right, where's the sandwich? I smell the bologna coming. So put yourself on a diet of such sandwiches. A friend, here's another rule that I find helpful. It's called the puzzle principle. Generally, when you do one of those puzzles with your kids, you know, 2 million identical pieces, you get right down to the end and a few pieces are missing. And what kind of picture do you end up with? An incomplete one, of course. You know, we often criticize from an incomplete picture, a less than complete perspective. The moment we get mad, we blurt out our complaint. But how much better to get all the factors out there on the table, all the facets of our problem. And you know, once the whole puzzle is out there before you, the complete picture, you often see the solution staring you right in the face. There it is. And criticism, well, it becomes unnecessary. Here's another one. Replace you statements with I feel statements. Think about something with me. What does virtually every critical remark begin with? Of course, with the word you. We always aim our darts at someone, don't we? Interestingly, the second word in a critical remark is very often the word always or the word never. Now think about it. We tend to exaggerate the problem. You always burn the toast. You never get the checkbook right. You're always burning the house down. Our writer-producer David Smith was sharing this very concept in a parenting seminar a few years ago, and he asked his workshop group, "Now folks, what's usually the first word in a critical remark?" And they all raised their hands and answered, "You." "Very good," he said. "And what's generally the second word?" And a man in the back of the auditorium raised his hand and said, "Idiot." Well, you can imagine how effective or ineffective a suggestion might be that starts out with those two words. But you know, I think this suggestion is such a good one. If my wife Jeannie says to me, "You never warn me in advance when you have a speaking appointment for the weekend," how am I instinctively going to respond? "I do too." "You do not." "I do too." We sound like a couple of three-year-olds. But if she says instead, "You know, honey, I feel frustrated when it gets to be Thursday night before I know that you're flying to South Carolina for a weekend of meetings," well, that has a different effect on me. Do I care how my wife feels? Absolutely, you bet I do. And that's a much more gracious way to share a concern. Talk about your feelings rather than your mate's failings. Well, these are just three ways that we can learn to communicate without destructive criticism. I appreciate the Bible's very plain statement in Proverbs chapter 6 about six things the Lord hates. He detests them, the Bible says. And the last one on the list reads like this. A man who stirs up dissension among brothers. Well, that's very clear, isn't it? And I really believe that reckless criticism, carelessly strewn about the pathway of life, has just that effect. With that Bible counsel before us, let me give you a big word of encouragement. Most of us ought to do much less criticizing. We criticize other people too much, way too much. If you have kids, I could probably prove it to you right now, this very moment. Pick one child in your mind right now. Let me ask you a question. What percentage of the time is that kid behaving okay? Not wonderful, not heavenly, nor record-shattering perfection, but just plain okay. Well, most parents will think for a moment and then say, "Well, I guess about 75 or 80% of the time." All right, second question. What percent of your communication toward that child tends to be critical or negative? Think about all the things you say to that kid, all the supper time bits of conversation. What percentage overall is negative? Do you know something? Many, many parents will reluctantly confess that this second number is also right up there in the 75 to 80 range. Here's a kid who's admittedly acting at least okay most of the time, and they're criticizing him most of the time. Oh, friends, something doesn't add up there, wouldn't you agree? There's something wrong with our math when we are constantly saying to an even halfway decent kid, "You can't do a single thing right." Well, let me illustrate. Bill's just finished mowing the lawn for his dad, and he's done a fairly good job. He's mowed it, raked it, edged around the sides. But he forgets and leaves the rake lying out in the yard. Question. When Dad comes home and sees this beautiful lawn with the rake still lying there, he's going to go look for Bill, isn't he, with a very determined gleam in his eye. And what's the one thing he says to his son? Why did you leave the rake in the yard? What's the matter with you? If a job's worth doing, it's worth doing right. When I was a boy, and he goes on like that for about 2 hours. He focuses on the one negative thing, doesn't he? And friend, that's a typical dad. Now, do you hear yourself in that little speech? Criticism is the first thing we say to others, because we have sinful hearts. Now imagine with me if Dad would say to Bill, "Son, the lawn looks great. Wow, terrific. I'm proud of you. Tell you what, let me run inside and change my pants while you're putting the rake away. Let's play some catch with the football because you deserve some fun after all your hard work." Listen, does the message about the rake still get delivered? Sure. But you see, now it's sandwiched in between praise statements that lift up a kid instead of tearing him down. It's hard. Yes, it is. I know it's hard. Critical remarks bubble up so near the surface, they come out so easily, so naturally. But friend, God will help me, and he'll help you too. Sometimes we just have to bite down on our tongues, don't we? And remember those great words of counsel found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 10. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise.
What an excellent note to end this week. Thank you, Lonnie. Friends, speaking wisely and judiciously in all our relationships is such an important character trait, but especially in our marriages. Lonnie and I want to invite you to take this final opportunity to request a free book, How You Can Build a Better Marriage. For your free copy, write The Voice of Prophecy, Box 55, Los Angeles, 90053. That's Box 55, Los Angeles, 90053. Just ask for Build a Better Marriage. Our Canadian address is Box 2127, Oshawa, Ontario, L1H7V4. Or you can call us toll-free at 1-800-872-0055. That number again, 1-800-872-0055. And please remember to include the call letters of this station. Lonnie?
Thanks, Ken. Well, once again, we've arrived at the weekend. And Ken and I want to reach out to you right now and invite you to spend some time away from your radio this weekend and in the house of God in a Bible-believing Christian church family right there near you. Be an active part of the body of Christ and do it this weekend. Beginning Monday, we'll be right back here again on this station with a new 1996 radio series entitled As Meek as Mount Everest. What is biblical meekness all about? Join us, won't you? And remember, friend, it's always true. God loves you.
Spiritual Truth from Calvin and Hobbes, Part 5.
Our little cartoon hero Calvin is mad at the whole universe. When bedtime comes, always too soon, of course, he asks his dad, "Why can't I stay up late? You guys can!" No answer. "It's not fair!" he cries out to the world in general, his screaming mouth filling up the entire cartoon frame. Dad casually clears his throat, unperturbed. "The world isn't fair, Calvin." The scowling rebel stalks off, his shoulders sagging. "I know, but why isn't it ever unfair in my favor?" Now right there, Mr. Calvin has captured the universal cry. Listen, we don't mind unfair one little bit, as long as the playing field tilts in our direction. I don't care if the Super Bowl point spreaders predict a lopsided game, as long as I'm a San Francisco 49er fan. We're all happy to have a ringer on our side, an unfair advantage. I've heard some pinball machines flash the word tilt when you cheat and tip them in your favor. But listen, the Bible describes the biggest tilt the universe has ever witnessed when someone else, on a mountain called Calvary, paid the price that you deserve to pay, which means that you get heaven and eternal life, which you didn't deserve. Talk about unfair, and in your favor, too. What's to complain about? For Discover in the Adventist Church, I'm David Smith.